God saved me, I did become a new person, a new creation in Christ, but I didn't become an introvert. Like, all of a sudden, everything about me is totally different. I'm still much of the same way with the same personality. It's just redeemed. And so he's now, several of my spiritual gifts are in line with some strengths that I had prior to becoming born again. They're just stronger, and there's a supernatural component to it where he's feeding the fuel for it and the results of it. So there's this enriching that Paul speaks of here. Now, for sure, I can testify to that in my own life with, for example, the gift of teaching and communicating. I can also testify to things that are, I was not strong with, you know, were not strengths of mine at all before coming to Christ, that now are. And things that have been developed in me or things that have been temporary. I think, you know, whenever some of you guys were around when I became the executive pastor 7 years ago, I was not a natural shepherd. I did not have a shepherd's heart. I was a teacher. I had a passion for the truth, like I still do. I could communicate effectively, like God has gifted me to do now. But I prayed for over time, and God has given me, he's changed the way I think and the way I feel about the flock. He's given me a heart for you, a heart for the people that I did not have many years ago. I didn't dislike anybody, but I didn't have a natural love for the flock like he has now. And so that's something radically different that I did not have before, and he's worked that in me. And so so there's both. There's similarities to strengths we had before Christ, before being gifted, and then there's things that are totally different. It can be both. God is not limited, and it's miraculous when he does it with us. So that's just some general information about spiritual gifts, what a spiritual gift is, and these things are going to become more clear as we go and unpack each gift and see it in Scripture. So it comes, you know, it comes from God, and as Renee already said, it comes from the Holy Spirit, and the fact that it comes from God, it's important. It may not seem like it's that important, or it may seem like a no-brainer, but there are many, some of you may know, and I'm going to make some reference to people without using names, so if you know, that's fine, keep it to yourself. But there are many, even here in Boquete, who believe that you can learn and or acquire a spiritual gift through your own doing. So you can go through a seminar, or you can go through a class, or you can kind of do these things and go through these steps, and then when you're done, have the spiritual gift of insert whatever. That is false. It comes, as Renee said, from God, from the Holy Spirit. And so spiritual gifts are given to us by God, by his choosing and according to his will without exception. There's no exceptions to that. They all come from him according to however he wants to gift us. Kim, would you mind closing the back door for me? And then I'm not sure if the foyer door is open. Okay, thank you. Gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of a service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So Paul is saying there, especially in verse 11, that the Holy Spirit apportions spiritual gifts to believers individually as he wills. So it is up to him, it's not up to us. And when we exercise our spiritual gifts, it is him, namely God the Holy Spirit, who is working in us and through us. When we utilize our gift, it's not because we're so great, it's because he is so great and he's working in us. Amen? On many occasions, Jesus speaks of the coming, quote-unquote, helper. Y'all familiar with that? You know who that is? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. A year and a half ago, I think it was on Resurrection Sunday of last year, 2022, I did a message titled Better Than Jesus. And that, you know, that catches your eye. But it was on the basis of Jesus saying it's better for us that he go so that he can send the helper, the Holy Spirit, in his place. And then we talked a lot about the Holy Spirit and a variety of his ministries and things like that. So Jesus speaks of and promises this helper, and he speaks on him half a dozen times in John 14 to 16 alone, and then earlier in John also. And he clearly identifies the helper that's coming to be the Holy Spirit. So this is the Holy Spirit coming to help us. And so on some level, every spiritual gift is God the Holy Spirit helping us to function in a certain God-honoring, Christ-exalting, and people-ministering, as Denise mentioned earlier, people-ministering way. It's for their good. So very briefly on the purpose of spiritual gifts, and then we'll dive into tongues. Earlier I defined spiritual gift as a unique ability or enabling in our life that we use for the advancement of the kingdom of God, for the good of his people, and for his glory. And I chose to put it this way because everything is to be done for the glory of God. And then spiritual gifts generally fall into two categories. That is, those that are more directed to the lost, so again, evangelism, for example, and those directed at the church or the people of God, thus the advancement of the kingdom and the good of his people. That's why I defined it that way. And then we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12:7, I kind of blew through it, but I'm coming back to this verse. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the gifts that we receive are for good. Good for believers, good for non-believers in, as well, depending on the gift. And so that's their purpose. I think we could also add in there that all spiritual gifts are for the good of others and for the edification and the building up of the church, but that's for the good of others. There's no spiritual gifts that are for my good, that I just kind of stay at home and they're really working and doing a number on me and edifying me and building me up, and I need to just stay there. To utilize my gift, I just need to stay right here and never affect others. Even gifts that are more private. Let's say you've got a heart for, you know, you remind me of this one. Let's say you got a heart for intercessory prayer. You just love to pray for people. And let's say the majority of your time, you're doing it behind closed doors by yourself. It's still for others. You're interceding on behalf of others, and you're praying for the church, and so it's being used for the good of others, even for non-believers. And so spiritual gifts are not a me-centered thing. It's a others-centered thing, which is a helpful delineation when we get to tongues. Another question, I've already answered this, but another common question is something like this. Do all Christians have a spiritual gift? Because we've probably all heard some say, well, you know, I know that person has a gift, but I don't think I have a gift. I've heard people come to me and say that. And the answer to that is, well, yes, all Christians, every born-again believer has a spiritual gift. And we may struggle to know what ours is, especially as a younger Christian who hasn't kind of grown up in it and seen their, a number of things that we'll cover over the next couple of weeks. But sometimes, as Brandy mentioned or asked earlier, we may have more than one. Sometimes there may be a temporary access, so to speak, to one to meet a given need in the body or in the church. So even if it's not our main gifting. So, for example, whenever we're talking gifts that are not our natural gifting, but we may receive it for a minute, your spiritual gift may have nothing to do with communication, and yet God may work powerfully through you to communicate something in a way that you could never have done on your own. And I'm reminded of when he says, you know, when you're brought before kings and, you know, when we go to court, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. You know, I'm going to give you the words. You know, so don't worry about it. Well, does that only apply to people who are gifted with, you know, communicative gifts like me, for example? Or does that apply to people who, you know, Rachel, you know, my wife, who will, you know, actively tell you communication is one of the worst things? You know, she struggles to articulate herself well. And you know, does it only apply to me or does it also apply to her? Well, of course it applies to her. And it's going to be even more profound and powerful when it comes out of her, which it's not natural at all for her. And so there's times where we may receive giftings and utilize them in a moment that are not our normal, regular giftings. So God is just not limited in this way. And there's no, well, you know, Denise already got two, you know, so she can't have a third at any point. You know, we cannot give her another one. I mean, there's nothing like that in Scripture to support that kind of thinking. So there are unique abilities and enablings in our life that we use for the advancement of the kingdom, good of his people, and for his glory. It cannot be self-learned. This is just some summarizing statements. Cannot be self-learned or self-generated. Rather, they are gifts given by the Holy Spirit according to his own sovereign design and pleasure. The exercising of these gifts are to be a tangible help, are a tangible help from the Holy Spirit. All Christians have at least one. No gift is unimportant. It's not a competition, and God has gifted us all in various ways so that when we come together with our variety of giftings, no member can say, we function as a body, right? No member can say, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the, we could have all kinds of examples. We're all one body, like from here down, and we're all functioning with one head, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need all body parts. And God is so good. I think I mentioned this in a sermon a few weeks ago that he gifts us. Of course, we have needs in the body and, spiritual needs, spiritual gift needs. Like I have a strong desire for more elders, for example, more teachers, more deacons. And yet he's so good to provide within the flock the spiritual gifts that he sees and knows that we need at this time. And so he meets the needs. And when it's really a need, not just from my perspective a need or from my perspective a want, but when it's a need from his perspective, he'll bring it in or he'll gift it. And so he's so good. We're so diverse, and he's designed it that way. Toes are not, pinky toes are very valuable for balance. They're not less important than arms and mouths and tongues and so forth. We're all needed. The most prominent gifts and the least visible ones. So is everybody with me so far on all that? Any questions before I press on? I thought that was the last question. One more question before we get into tongues. I think this is a good question. And sometimes people ask me this. Hopefully the answer is already evident based on you being in our church and the stuff that we've already covered. But namely, the question being, are we a cessationist church? Or are we a continuist church or a charismatic church? Do y'all understand the question? Those are big words. So the cessationist church or a cessationist position or a cessationist movement, however you want to word that, it comes from the word cease. It means they believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. They existed temporarily for a short period of time, for a short period of purposes, and those purposes are accomplished, and they don't exist anymore. Or at least some of them. And we're going to talk more about that. So that's kind of the cessationist category. They say there's a number of gifts that are no longer active. And then the charismatic or the continuist says, no, they haven't ceased. They are continuing to today. And so when people have asked me that, it's interesting because we are not overtly either. We are some people that come in would, if they haven't been with us long enough, they might draw the conclusion that we're a cessationist church because we're not actively speaking in tongues and doing some other weird things during service. And so they would say, well, you're a cessationist church. I said, well, no, we're not. Why would you say that? And then we would, talk about that. And then if they say, you're not an overtly charismatic church, well, that's true also. We're not overtly here, and we're not overtly here. We're somewhere in the middle, a blend of both, which is highly unusual. Usually, churches are one or the other, and they have a pretty firm stance on, maybe not even firm, pretty extreme stance on either end. It's either ceased or it's actively continuing, and there's no middle ground. But I think Scripture teaches a middle ground where there are some gifts, and we'll talk about it this morning, that are not functioning or continuing in the same way that they were in the first century, but they are continuing still. They're just slightly different. There's a few things about them that are not the same, but then there's other things that are the same. And there's reasons for that. There's exposition on that in the New Testament epistles that tell us why that is and what the purposes are for that. So we are not a cessationist church. We're not a charismatic. We're a continuous church. In fact, we fall more into the continuous category. But there's terms here with the three gifts we're going to talk about today, if we have time. Tongues, apostleship, and prophecy. If you start walking around and asking people, talk to me about the gift of tongues, you're going to get 100 different answers, and it's going to be all kinds of stuff. And it's the same thing with apostleship. You say, well, tell me what it means to be an apostle. Well, you're going to get 15 different answers from 15 different people. I mean, it's just, it's crazy how, not diverse, but widespread, how many different views or just a lack of education, perhaps. Sometimes I think, you know, since I've never taught overtly on spiritual gifts from the pulpit, I've done this in Bible study a few times. I've done it in small group before. And so I think perhaps a lack of teaching on some of it is to blame. And then you've got people that maybe they're leaning on what their friend told them or their friend's experience at this other church, and they don't really know, and they can't really tell you where. And so there's so many different thoughts on a lot of these gifts, but especially these three, and that's why I put these three together this morning. And they really go together. They're taught in Scripture together. There's similar exhortations and comparisons made between these. And so I think these all go well together in one sitting if we can accomplish that. So we are not a cessationist. We're not a continuous. We are a unique in the middle, and I'll explain more of all this as we go. So the gift of tongues. Who can tell me? I'm not going to ask you tons of questions. I mean, like I said, it's going to be more teaching oriented. But just to know if we have a feel for what this is. Do we know what the gift of tongues is? Widely misunderstood. It's communication with God. Okay. Care to elaborate more? Sure. I've heard similar experiences with that and other gifts as well. I think I'll answer your question as we go. So I'll try to do it more organically in a more structured format than just directly answering your question. I think it'd be more helpful if I build into the answer. Okay. Anybody else on what the gift of tongues is? Okay. So I'm going to teach our perspective. This is. Obviously, I'm speaking for Bob here, too. We're in total agreement on everything I'm going to say today. So this is our church's perspective, but it's my perspective, obviously, as well. So the gift of tongues is the temporary, supernatural enabling to speak a real earthly language that you do not know. I'll say that again. A temporary, supernatural enabling to speak a real earthly language that you do not know. So it would be like me all of a sudden being able to speak fluent Mandarin because there's somebody here who only speaks Mandarin, and God is enabling me to communicate with him or her. It is not, the gift of tongues is not an angelic language, and it is not gibberish or nonsense. So it's not random syllables. Now, this is a big deal because those in what I call, and I've called before, the quote-unquote false charismatic movement, which is not to be misunderstood with or confused with the true charismatic movement, if you will. There are charismatic churches who are doing it right, who are doing the things that I'm going to talk about in the way that we're going to talk about today. And so it's not that we can't be charismatic in some ways. It's that God has given us instructions on how the gifts, and especially the ones that are more charismatic, are to be exercised. I have very rarely seen charismatic gifts exercised biblically. Normally, they're exercised unbiblically, and we're going to talk about some of that. But when I say the false charismatic movement, I'm not trying to throw every charismatic church or every charismatic person under the bus. Rather, I'm specifically referring to falsehoods, false teachers. If you've ever seen the movie The American Gospel, was it The American Gospel or Another Gospel? I think it was The American Gospel. American Gospel. And, you know, that stuff with I'm going to get off in too much of a tangent if I go there, but, you know, Benny Hinn and, you know, Bethel and, you know, all this stuff that's, you know, on and on. If you know what I'm talking about, great. If not, maybe we can expound on some of that false stuff in these next couple of weeks. But so that's what I mean when I say the false charismatic movement. And so the reason I say this is a big deal is because those in that category understand this gift almost exclusively as an angelic language or gibberish, which is exactly what it's not. Or even if they think that it's an angelic language, it sounds like gibberish to everyone else that's listening. So they may say, well, it's an angelic language. And we're saying, well, it sounds like whatever that. That's the same thing, yeah. Yeah, they may do it while they're praying. They may do it during worship. They may, you know, on and on. And I'll deal more specifically with that in just a minute. So here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, chapter 12 and chapter 4. Sorry, not 4, 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Chapter 12 and 14 are dedicated almost exclusively to tongues and prophecy. And he's comparing the two back and forth. And there's some nuances within the text for interpretation that I probably will stay away from unless if we have time, I might give you some. There are some important things to know about how to interpret this text. But in 1 Corinthians 14, 6 to 10, I'm going to read this, these five verses. He says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning." So one of the many things that Paul is saying here is that exercising the gift of tongues is a real language, not unintelligible nonsense. And just out of curiosity, has anyone ever been around the unintelligible nonsense? Has anyone ever been around a real language happening in a miraculous way? And I do believe that happens, and that's what it's supposed to be, and that would be miraculous and glorious. If all of a sudden, like the example I use, this Chinese guy walks in and he only speaks Mandarin, and all of a sudden Kim is back there speaking to him in Mandarin, and we got Kelly interpreting for all of us what she's saying to him in Mandarin. That would be, I mean, goodness gracious, that would be incredible. I've never seen that function that way. I do believe that it functions that way still, so we don't believe that this gift is ceased. We just believe this is the way it's supposed to function. More on that in a minute. So it's a real language, not unintelligible nonsense. Now, what is the purpose of this gift? Well, I kind of just answered it. The purpose of the gift is to edify and build up the church and for evangelism. You find some on that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, and verse 26. I'm not going to read it for now. Throughout much of this passage, as I already said, Paul is comparing and contrasting the gift of tongues to the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy, which we probably won't have time for, the gift of prophecy is not what many tend to think about it. The gift of prophecy is mainly preaching. And so Paul compares the purposes of tongues to preaching, for example. It's not the only context of prophecy. We'll talk about more of it, but that's one of them, or one of the avenues, rather, for prophecy. And so Paul compares the purpose of tongues, so think this gibberish stuff, to and the legitimate tongues. He compares both to preaching considerably. So the gift of tongues should bring forth some revelation or instruction, Paul says, otherwise it's useless. It should be bringing some kind of knowledge to us. This is 1 Corinthians 14, 6 as well. The gift is specifically meant for unbelievers. He says that in verse 22 of this passage. So this is essentially sharing the truth of the gospel, and the example we use with this Chinese guy, sharing the truth of the gospel with an unbeliever in their native language. Where, by way of contrast, the gift of prophecy is meant specifically for believers. So the gift of preaching, for example, is the gift of prophecy. That's one avenue of prophecy. It's meant for believers. Of course, if non-believers come to the church, they have the benefit of hearing the word preached, but an unbeliever with an unregenerate heart cannot receive the things of God. And so God may choose to work through it and convict them and regenerate them in the process. And so glory be to God if he chooses to do that. But preaching is directed at building up and edifying and growing and convicting and strengthening and so forth the body of Christ, believers. And so tongues is for non-believers generally, and that's what verse 22 teaches. And prophecy, by contrast, is for believers. So then how is the gift, and we already talked a little on this with this example, but how is the gift of tongues to be exercised? And this is where it's so important, because and we see some of God, who he is in this as well. He is orderly. He has he's given ways for his gifts to function. It's not a free-for-all where we get to kind of take it and wield it however we want, but we're to do it as he tells us to do it, and in submission to him. So there's at least three. There's probably more that we could add here, but at least these three, there's more because stuff we've already covered. But gift of tongues is to be done in an orderly fashion, not in chaos. That's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 and 40. And then also verses 27 and 28 tells us these three things. It says that only two or a maximum of three people can use this gift in any given service. Doesn't tell us how long that service is. Doesn't tell us exactly what that looked like. It tells us that they must speak in turn, only one speaking at a time. So this is, again, very contrary to the gibberish of lots of people at the same time. And number three, there must be an interpreter. So I'll give you those three again. Only two or a maximum of three people can use it in any given service. Number two, they must speak one at a time. So this is not dominating or speaking over. God is not fighting God to communicate a message. And there must be an interpretation. So if the gift is not used in this fashion, it is wrong and it is sinful. And I'll add that it must be done in submission to and under the authority of the elders in the church. Now, that's not spelled out in black and white in this passage, though it certainly alludes to this. But this is how we request that any charismatic gift is carried out in BBF. In other words, we have a policy here where we don't allow random people to get up at any given moment during the service and speak in tongues or speak a prophecy. Sometimes there's different words used for prophecy. Maybe it's a word of knowledge or something like this. But they say, you know, they've got a word. If someone believes that the Lord wants them to speak or share in some fashion, so this would be an exercising of the gift of, well, it could be either, I guess, but the gift of prophecy as well. If someone believes the Lord wants them to speak or share, they're to come talk to one of the elders about it and get their permission before sharing so that it can be done in the proper timing and the proper fashion. For example, it's very unlikely that while I'm in the middle of preaching a sermon on Sunday, that if you go ask Bob to exercise one of these gifts, he'll permit it. It's very unlikely that that will happen while I'm preaching. It is very possible that we would permit it to happen when I'm through preaching, and we have, in fact, done this a few times. There's been at least two and maybe three, I can't remember, but at least twice where I've been approached and someone said, you know, I really think I got a word. You know, it's Sunday morning, it's right after service, it's right after preaching. This, I think both times happened during the response song. I really feel like God wants me to share this thing. And okay, well, tell me what it is. I can't go stick a microphone in your hand and you go share something that I have no idea. If it's going to be in submission to us, share with us real quick, you know, very briefly, what is it you're going to share? And, you know, here's the gist of it. And, oh, okay. And we can pray about it real quick. Yeah, we think God's saying yes or no, now's not the time. And so it's being done in submission to the elders. And there's been at least two different times where after the response song, then we've had somebody in the congregation come up here and share something that they believe God has put it on their heart. And so a criticism from the charismatic side would say we don't do that sort of thing. That, you know, if people get a word, they're not allowed to share. It's just this kind of rigid corporate model where we go through the same steps. And I'm saying, I understand why you think that. That's just not true. It's just supposed to be carried out in this way. And so if someone has a word or something like that, they're to come speak to me or to Bob, and then we carry it out. It functions in submission to the elders, which is how God's designed it to work. And of course, that would apply with the gift of tongues as well. So now how can the gift of tongues be, how can it edify or build up the church? First of all, it must follow the instructions and meet the requirements that God gives us in his word for using the gift, which we just covered. Then, with the use of an interpreter, and that's a separate gifting that we'll talk about a couple of weeks from now, but with the use of an interpreter, it's possible that revelation and instruction, so think preaching or teaching, for example, will be edifying to the church. That being said, we're told specifically in 1 Corinthians 14:22 that the gift of tongues is not a sign for believers, but it's a sign for unbelievers. Therefore, the way that it builds up the church is primarily through sharing the truth with unbelievers who are present, namely through evangelism in their native language, and then the church is built up in faith as they see God doing that in a miraculous way. And so, using the example before, if Kim was speaking to this Chinese person, it's not exhortation for us that's building us up. It's exhortation for him or her, and it's a gospel message or whatever the truth is that she's communicating to him. It's for him, and but it also has we get the added benefit of seeing God do this, and that strengthens our faith and builds us up, builds the church up. So there is a sense in which it is also for the church, but it's primarily for the unbeliever who's not present, who doesn't know God, who doesn't know this language that this is happening in. I got several more questions that I'm going to deal with. Any questions up to this point on what we've covered? What if I have the gift of tongues and I really feel like God wants me to use it, but there's not an interpreter? What we would do is we would function like I just said with the gift of prophecy or the gift of tongues, where you would share, I think God's got this. And we would say, is there an interpreter? And so we ask for an interpreter. So long as it's functioning in the way that I just described in submission to the elders, then, okay, so you've got this message, and you start speaking this message in Chinese. You don't speak Chinese. Yeah, but you don't speak Chinese, right? So you wouldn't know what you're saying. And biblically, God doesn't give you, with this gift, the ability to know what you're saying. And so he gives maybe Marie France the ability to know what you're saying. And so you're speaking in Chinese, she's translating for you into English for us. You would be speaking in English, right? You would be speaking in English, but you would have this miraculous ability to translate for her. So we would all know what you are saying rather than you just speaking some foreign language. We have no idea what's going on. Right. So you need the translation as much as anybody else. And so it's a real miraculous thing. I've never seen it happen before, but I don't believe there's a biblical basis to say that it has ceased. I think people go off and they do things that are not grounded in Scripture. It's not biblical, but I do think this exists. I think one of the reasons, we'll cover one of the reasons, one of the main reasons people say that this has ceased, but another reason that people say that this has ceased is this gift is not all that necessary now. I mean, we are so close technologically to being able to speak in our own language and someone hear us in their language through technology and vice versa. I mean, we are so close to this. We can use our phones to do this, but we are so close to the technology where we're not going to have to speak into our phone and we're never going to need a translator again. We're really close to a one-world language, and I think we will get to that as we continue in the development of AI and the end times. I think that's a piece of all that will come in the near future, and we've talked about that in the Days of Noah class toward the end. And so it's just as we've got language is so known now versus 2,000 years ago, it was very different. There's translators everywhere, there's technology, so the need for this gift is not the same as it was then. Doesn't mean the gift is unnecessary now, it just means that it's not needed as much. And so it seems to me that God chooses to gift his people with other gifts rather than this as much. So maybe let's say in the first century church there would have been more giftings of tongues and interpretation of tongues versus now. I don't think it has ceased. I think God can do it. I think God can choose to do it even through people that don't have that gifting. I don't have that gifting, but if I think he could choose to do it through me if he wanted to at any time. He's free to use me however he wants. Exactly, he's got. But yeah, that's how it would function. I think there's people who think they have the gift of tongues who are not actually doing what we're talking about. They're doing something. They think they're doing tongues, and they're not. They're doing something that's wrong. Yeah. In fact, I would say that's 90. I don't want to put a number on there, but yeah, in the 90s, how's that? 90%.
And many will call it their prayer language.
Yeah, and I'm going to cover that in just a second. But yeah, it's commonly, it's considered a prayer language, stuff like that too. Okay, yes, ma'am.
If the Lord is going to give you the tongues to say, he's telling you, if a person is using the new technology in AI, they're saying whatever the technology for translation
is. Sure.
Where I see that as the difference.
Yeah, one is God is doing the speaking here, and the other, we're just talking about translation technology. Yeah. One is... Right. But the translation aspect of it, which is a big piece of I won't say it's the only piece of the gift of tongues, but it's the dominant, predominant piece of the gift of tongues is not as necessary. As far as receiving a truth from God that's then shared, that really falls more into the category of prophecy, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. But receiving a truth from God and sharing that, that's more in the realm of prophecy, but the trend, once you get different languages in there, then it starts to fall into the tongues. And so that's kind of why I'm trying to do all three of these, and it will not happen this morning. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Yeah, you know, you expect things. You expect a higher standard from, you know, these church leaders and stuff. I'm sure, you know, I'm not going to speak to the heart of people who do this. I know a lot of people, not a lot, I know several people who think they speak in tongues, that biblically they do not, but they think they do. I don't think they have malicious intent. I don't think they're actively trying to deal harm or deceive or anything like that. They're deceived. Should they know better? Absolutely. A lot of them are so entrenched in pride with it that if you confront them and show them what the scripture says, they can't hear it. They're so ingrained in what they do and the way they've done it and their own personal experience, which may even be demonic or it may just be of self, one of those two, but it's not coming from God. It's not the Holy Spirit if it's not falling into these categories. So it's just dangerous. I've been surrounded with group prayer and having people, lots of people kind of going, you know, under their breath, mumbling and doing stuff. And, you know, it's that is not the gift of tongues. They think it's the gift of tongues, but it's not. It's a false manifestation of something that's coming from someone else, either self or demonic, that's not God. Yes, ma'am. It's a language they don't know or they wouldn't need the gifting. They just would translate. Like Noelia, when she translates for us back there, you know, she's not utilizing the gift of tongues. She's just, you know, God's blessed, you know, maybe God's, you know, blessed her with an unusual ability to learn many languages. You know, there's that too, but that's not the gift of tongues. That's just, you know, God's grace being poured out. Yeah, and like a prayer language or, yeah. Yeah, I've seen that happen. So God is free to heal in whatever way he wants to do. And you're right. I think sometimes he works through imperfect people in imperfect ways or ways that I would prefer he not do because it seems to, you know, it seems to validate something that's not true. And there's, but more, I'm not saying that it's always this way, but this has been the majority of the cases in my experience with this. So this is, again, I'm elevating experience here. A person thinks they're healed, and then sometime later, whatever they were miraculously healed from, they're not really miraculously healed from. But can they be miraculously healed through people thinking they're using the gift of tongues and not, and doing it in a wrong way, not in submission to the word and following the word? Of course, God is free to do whatever he wants. And we're going to deal with the gift of healing a bit later. But yeah, tongues and healing tend to go together a lot. In fact, some believe that tongues is a prerequisite for healing, and they feel that the healing must come through tongues and through the speaking or praying in tongues. And so we'll deal with all that probably, you know, in 5 weeks or so. Okay, a couple more questions on this, just to wrap up tongues. Let's see. Yeah, a few more questions on this one. So what if I have the gift of tongues, or I feel like I have the gift of tongues, I really feel like God wants me to use it, but there's not an interpreter? The answer to that question is, then you should keep quiet and commune with God alone. Under no circumstances does God permit the use of this gift without interpretation. And if you're a note taker, you would write that down. Under no circumstances does God permit the use of this gift without interpretation. So you can rest assured that God is not the one leading you to use it. Maybe you are leading you to use it. Maybe Satan is using you to use it. Maybe your friend next to you is tapping into your flesh and that's leading you to use it. Maybe you want to be like all these people. I don't know. There's a variety of ways that could be leading us, but it's not God. Okay, what about churches where dozens of people or even the majority of people in attendance are, quote unquote, speaking in tongues with little or no interpretation? That's a good answer. Turn around and leave was yeah. So this is rampant in the unbiblical charismatic movement today. This is wrong, this is sinful, and my advice is to find a solid, grounded church that follows the word. It's out of order. The use of the gift of tongues is not wrong. Hear me there. Because what tends to happen, this is why cessationist churches exist. They feel so strongly against the stuff that I'm saying that they go so far in the other direction that they're closed off to what the Holy Spirit may choose to do. And they throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. We don't want to do that. We want to be real careful here because God has not chosen to throw the baby out with the bathwater. He is throwing the bathwater out by putting lots of stipulations and instructions on how it's to be used, but the baby is still there. So this gift is not wrong. It's an incredible and marvelous thing when it's done right. And I've never seen it, but I can just imagine how magnified God is when this is done right, when it's used well, and how edifying for the person, for the body. I mean, how incredible this would be. It's a miracle. I mean, it is miraculous in a more tangible way than saying the way God spoke through me when I preached on Sunday was miraculous. That was. But this would be something altogether different to see it function that way. And so that would be just incredible. And I know that there's many who are drawn to more charismatic churches today. They you know, the Frozen Chosen and all that kind of stuff in the cessationist category. Of course, we're not cessationists, but it's okay to go to more charismatic churches, but we got to make sure that they're following the correct orderly procedure that God himself has ordained and given us in his word, which by and large, not all of them, but by and large, that does not happen. And it can appear, it appeals to the flesh. It appears like these guys are really spiritual. I mean, they look at what they're doing. I mean, this is incredible. You know, I want to go be a part of that. And it's you know, that's got Satan written all over it, appealing to our flesh. Yeah, it's scary. It's got to follow the rules, and the bottom line here comes down to chaos versus order. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:19 that he would rather speak five words with his mind in order to instruct others with order than 10,000 words in a tongue. And since I chose to reference that, I feel a need to share this. In all but one instance of 1 Corinthians 14, the use of the word tongue, singular, is referring to the false manifestation of tongues. It's not tongues. when he says the word tongue, when he says the word tongues, he's talking about the real deal. And so you can, you know, if we were to just open and look at, I'll just read a couple of verses at the front because you'll see this right away, just in the first couple of verses. And if we had more time, and maybe there's a week down the road where we can just kind of open the text and read through it. But he says, this is just starting in verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gift, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue, so this is the false thing, one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. So that's not how it's supposed to work. They think they're speaking to God. They're supposed to be speaking to men. They're speaking to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies, so think preaching, for example, there's others, but preaching, speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So he's comparing and contrasting. One of these is good, one of these is not good. And he's not saying that the gift of tongues is not good, but the tongue, the way it's being used here, is not good. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. It's a self thing. Look at me. Look how spiritual I am. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, the real deal, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone's interprets so that the church may be built up. There's lots more of that as you go through the chapter, this back and forth between tongue and tongues. And it can be confusing, because if you don't know that, it looks like Paul is kind of saying tongue is good, or it can be very confusing. No, I don't believe so. It's one is the difference is a singular and a plural. It's the same. There's a singular and a plural in the Greek. Okay, let's see here. So, chaos, order. The reality is our God is a God of order. The way that we worship him has instructions and order to it, and we only need to read Leviticus to see this and be utterly overwhelmed by it. And while we don't operate under the rules and regulations for the tent of meeting, tabernacle, or temple worship, he's given us new instructions for how we're to worship and approach him today. Plus, I want you to consider this experience of mine. This was here. I've come across so many weird things here over the years. Before I started going to BBF, so this would have been back in 2015, I attended a church that doesn't exist anymore, but I attended a church, and during the worship, I can't remember if this was before or after the preaching. I want to say it was after. During the worship, almost everybody was speaking in this gibberish, nonsensical, I don't even want to say language because it's not. It's just they were speaking random syllables. It was incredibly distracting. There was no way for me to focus on and to worship. I could not worship. I could not receive from God. I could not commune with him in any sense. It was totally distracting, and it was very much attention-grabbing from the individuals. It was not edifying to the church. It was not glorifying to God. Look at how glorious he is. It was not praising him. It was just this very distracting, self-oriented, self-driven thing, even though those people would not agree with anything I just said. They would say it's not prideful, it's not about self, and so forth. So maybe their intentions are good, but the bottom line is it's not about our intentions. It's about what actually happens and what the word says. And so I've been in that kind of situation. I'm sure several of you have been in that situation as well. This is not of God. The fact that I was unable to worship or receive from God or magnify him in any way or commune with him in any way, or engage in any way. I mean, that was a direct attack from Satan. That was not the Holy Spirit. That was not God saying, yes, let's do more of this. And so this is the enemy, not God. God is a God of order. Lastly, Paul says that for churches where this is happening, if an unbeliever walks in, they're going to think these people have absolutely lost their minds. All this gibberish is going on. You got a non-believer who doesn't know the Lord or the things of the Lord. They don't have a clue what's going on. They just walk in. There's all this crazy stuff going on. They're going to turn around and walk right back out. You guys are crazy. Yeah, exactly. That's what they do. And so this disorderly conduct actively prevents the gift from being used to edify the church and to reach outsiders or unbelievers. And it's actually used by Satan to keep people from the church and from God. Or, alternatively, you wind up attracting people who want these kinds of weird signs rather than Christ himself and the truth of his word. And so you can see when you start to look at it that way how it's got the enemy written all over it, not God himself written all over it. What about people who claim to speak or pray in angelic languages? Is this the gift of tongues? Can y'all go ahead and answer that one for me? No, it is not. There is no biblical basis for this line of thinking. We are told that the gift of tongues is to speak to and evangelize non-believers. Paul says it's a real language, and to speak gibberish is not only nonsensical, but it has no purpose. It's meant to reach the lost in a way that without this gift, you cannot reach them because you don't speak their native language. So there's a real purpose here. It's not to say that there are not angelic languages. 1 Corinthians 13:1, where Paul's talking about if I speak in angelic language and if I know all knowledge, have all knowledge and understand all mysteries and on. But he says, if I do all that and I don't have love, then I'm useless. I'm a noisy gong. It seems that in that text that he's alluding to the idea that there might be angelic languages. But even to say, I would be okay saying there might be. If we said on the basis of that text that there is, I don't think we can. Because that text has its own interpretative challenges as he may be speaking in hyperbolic language. We're not quite sure. His point has nothing to do with angelic languages. His point has to do with having love in the way we communicate with others. So, and of course, that comes in, that's the start of the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And so there's no basis, regardless, of the gift of tongues having anything to do with angelic languages or a special prayer language to God. There's no biblical examples at all of anyone communicating to God or angels in some kind of special unknown language. They're always communicating in their own native language. God sees to it that himself and his angels are communicating and received in our languages, which is just incredible. Even if angelic languages did exist, there's absolutely no benefit to communicating with God in an angelic language as opposed to our own native language. And then we could go even further, like with the example with Natalia, if you didn't know what you're saying. So we've probably known people, I know people that say, well, I pray in tongues. I have no idea what I'm praying, no idea what I'm saying. I was in there for 30 minutes, lots of gibberish, no idea what took place. Well, tell me the benefit of that. Well, I feel really close to God. Well, there's some fleshly, prideful things going on here that's not ordained by Scripture. This is not what God has for us. Let's communicate with God where we're actually communicating with him, where we're actually worshiping him and praising him and bringing our supplications to him and thanking him and doing so coherently, not as some kind of mind-controlled zombie, even though that might be a strong way to compare it, But out of mind, yeah, out of mind. Very good. Okay, so if there were this benefit to communicating in some other unknown angelic language, then it would begin to elevate the gift, which I'm not going to really get into this, but Paul says it's the least of the gifts. Maybe we'll get into that next time. It would begin to elevate this gift, and it would facilitate pride, which is exactly what the Corinthians were doing to warrant Paul's corrective instruction about the gifts. It's the whole reason he wrote this, because that's what they were doing. They were making it about themselves. They were doing the stuff that we see in the charismatic churches today, in the false charismatic churches today. And so he wrote these three chapters specifically. So again, if there was a benefit there, it would be like saying, well, I've got a deeper relationship with God because I'm an American, or because I'm white, or because I'm a man, or because I speak English, or because I went to college. Except in this case, it's because I have the gift of tongues and I can speak to him in this special unearthly language that you can't. And that elevates self, not Christ. Pride rather than humility. And it facilitates ungodly division and classes on the basis of gifts. A big swing.
Yeah. And so, but what I didn't like was one of
Praise God.
That was in the right place. Right,
yeah, and I'm going to deal with that specific example in just 1 second here as well. But yeah, there's this, it reminds me of the false stuff with the gift of healing, where there's this damaging stuff that says, well, the reason you weren't healed is because you didn't have enough faith. You know, if you just believe, then you'll be healed. You'll be fine. And that's not, you know, that totally disregards, you know, everything we've ever talked about or preached about in regards to a theology of suffering. God ordains damage to our health for our good and for his glory. Even if it doesn't feel like it's for our good, at least in this life, it is from an eternal perspective. And so that puts it on this self, like, well, you don't have enough faith, or you're not close enough to God because you're not, you know, doing this, you're not experiencing this particular manifestation of this gift or this particular result of this gift. It's similar. Okay, so can I exercise the gift of tongues? So this is similar to the last one. Can I exercise the gift of tongues privately in my prayer closet? Yeah, but privately is the key word. You know, so I'm by myself. Can I exercise the gift of tongues? No. Any private use of this gift, you know, note taker would write this down. Any private use of this gift is excluded for several reasons. Number one, it's a sign to unbelievers. That was 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Number two, it must have a translator to have any meaning, even to the speaker. And number three, it must edify the church. Those were chapter 14, verses 22, verse 2, and verse 6. The citations or the point? Citations. This was 1 Corinthians 14. Pretty much everything's been out of this chapter. Verse 22, verse 2, and verse 6. Therefore, on the occasions that this gift would be exercised, it is a public gift under public scrutiny with public interpretation. This is a public, not a private gift. Okay, I really want the gift of tongues. Can I learn it? Can it be taught, or can it be instructed? Absolutely not. God is the one who gives or appoints spiritual gifts, including the gift of tongues. He makes it clear. I didn't put this citation in here, but there's and I believe it's chapter 12 toward the end. He makes it clear that I want to say you may have said something, and you also alluded to at least the closeness. I'm gonna kind of get ahead of myself and come back. But some people say you got to have the gift of tongues to be saved, and then a lesser version of it may mean, well, you're just not as spiritual, you're not as close. But Paul makes it really clear, and in 1 Corinthians 12, if you flip back a page toward the end, there, he says, "Now you're the body of Christ." This is reading from verse 27 to 31, the end of the chapter. He says, "Now you're the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gift of healings, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." That's the last, by the way. Are all apostles? So here's the point. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the rhetorical implied answer is, no, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is the way of love that he continues in the next chapter. So he makes it real clear there that there's no gift that everyone possesses. Everyone is not a prophet. Everyone does not have the gift of healing, and everyone does not have the gift of tongues. And yet, that's the exact gift these false teachers, they elevate it and they say, you got to have it. And the Word of God says, no. And the Word of God takes the one gift. I want to be careful here, but Paul, when he lists these gifts, he does, there is some, I want to be careful, not a hierarchy, but there's some apostles, we're going to talk about this next time, but apostles created what we have here. They received new revelation that was not in the Old Testament, new revelation from God. They taught it. They wrote it down in the scriptures. They formed what we have here as the canon of scripture, which is closed. So you got apostles. Then you got prophets. which is the gift of prophecy, and one of the main ways that we see that is through preaching, the heralding of the truth and exulting in the truth, unpacking of the truth. Then he says you got teachers beneath that, and so you can see this like, and he goes all the way through these gifts, and at the bottom of the barrel is tongues. And he does that three different times in these two chapters, 12 and 14, alone. And every time he lists it, tongues is down there. And yet, the false charismatic movement takes what Paul considers to be the least of the gifts and exalts it to be the greatest of the gifts. Like, if you're the real deal, you're going to do this one. And Paul's saying, no. And if you got to choose, and if you're going to be praying for a gift, seek prophecy. Don't seek tongues. He says, I'd much rather that all of you prophesy, not that all of you speak in tongues. And so we see this, like, it's crazy that it's so deceptive, because it's so obvious, so obviously contrary to the Word of God. And yet, the false teachers do this. I mean, they go directly against. They're not even being sly about it. They're taking the least elevating, and they're saying, everybody's got to have it or you're not saved. And or if they take it just a step below, they say, well, then you're not as great as we are, you're not as close to God as we are, and you don't really know him the same way we do because you don't have this particular gifting. And so they start to do this division and this second-class citizen because you don't have this particular gift. And it's just none of that is from God, and none of that is in line with his scripture here. And the Spirit, yeah. Yeah, which I strongly disagree with, and I believe that we are baptized in the Spirit when we receive the Spirit, upon the indwelling of the Spirit when God chooses to regenerate us. Okay, so can I learn it? Can it be taught? No. God himself is the one who does it. Gifts cannot be learned. They cannot be simply taught to others. I do want to make a clarifying statement there. That doesn't mean that you cannot improve a spiritual gift. You may have a gift and you need some serious training on that gift to use it and wield it, for good. You may wield it for bad. You know, think preachers who aren't trained. Maybe they don't know the word, but they all of a sudden they're young in the faith. They've been converted. They've come to know God. They have a passion, or you think evangelists, that they don't know anything in here. They just know, you know, a few things that they just received, and they have such a heart for God. They want to go out and share with everybody and praise God for that passion, but they really need to spend about 3 years soaking in this thing, and because they just go out and they just start firing, and, you know, they just rile everybody up, and, you know, they cause so many more problems than they solve. And it can be the same way with preaching. There's a reason that, preachers and pastors are to be mature, and there's a whole list of qualifications for elders, and they're not to be new in the faith. And so they're to be, if they're new in the faith, then there can be a pride snare that he speaks of in the qualifications for elders in Titus and 1 Timothy 3. So we got to be careful. Okay, so it cannot be taught. God is the one who arranges the members. That's 1 Corinthians 12:18 says God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose, which is kind of another way of what we already covered, where it said that the Holy Spirit apportions the gifts according to his own will. So God's the one who does it. It can't be learned or taught. So if you don't have the gift of tongues, we can't go to a seminar and learn it. And there's been seminars here by people who think you can learn it. And that's illegitimate. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. It's false. All right. Is the gift of tongues a prerequisite for another potentially greater gift? I remember many years ago, there was this seminar that I'm talking about. It was a seminar to learn the gift of tongues. And the purpose was really not tongues, but it was to kind of make a jump from once you got tongues was a prerequisite for healing. So you had to get this. Once you got that, then we can go over here and do healing. And so we're trying to get you to the gift of healing so you can all go around and heal everybody. But no, that is not the way it works. There's not prerequisites of one gift to get another gift. God apportions it as he chooses. And it's a gifting. It may need some development or some honing and some training, but it's a real gift that God gives. So we're not working with nothing and kind of developing a talent or a natural skill according to our natural abilities, but we're working with a gift that he has given us, and maybe we're honing that gift or strengthening that gift. But no, we cannot acquire them or generate them in and of ourselves. Go to a class and you come home with the gift of healing, the gift of preaching. Okay, lastly, I think this is lastly. Yeah, this is lastly. The gift is the gift of tongues required for salvation? We've already touched on this. Absolutely not. Salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross alone. It is absolutely nonsense and heresy to teach that any work or gift is required for salvation. At its core, this is a Jesus plus theology that crucifies again the Son of God. Those who believe this to be true tend to misapply the following passage. It's Mark 16, 15 to 18. This portion of this chapter was not even in the original manuscripts, but we have it in our Bible today. That's a story for another time. It's his giving of the Great Commission in Mark. He says, and he said to them, go into all the world. This is Mark 16, verses 15 to 18. Mark 16, verses 15 to 18. And he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, in this text, Jesus is not saying that every believer throughout time will experience all these things. He does not say that. And if we conclude that, we got real problems with the rest of Scripture. So we have to use Scripture to interpret Scripture, and we got to be aware of the full counsel of God and let the full counsel of God speak. He says that some of these signs will be experienced by the believers in their time. Jesus is speaking to the apostles right in front of him who went and shared the gospel with the world. Many believed, and these signs were experienced. And all of these signs, except for one, are recorded in Scripture as having happened with a believer, and the only exception is drinking deadly poison. We don't have a scriptural reference of where that happened, but we do have a scriptural reference of where all the other ones did happen in the New Testament. Jesus says, go, this is essentially what he's saying, go proclaim the gospel to the world, and when you do, here's what's going to happen. And it happened. He did not state that this will continue indefinitely, and if he did, it would not be in harmony with the whole rest of the New Testament that informs us on what definitively and infallibly happens to a person when they become born again. In summary, what Jesus said here does not apply to all believers across all ages. It applied then and not further. So this is getting into a degree of cessationist mindset and thinking, but again, trying not to throw out the baby with the bathwater. And the reasoning here, the reasoning for applying then and not now is found in part in the final verse in the same chapter of Mark, and here's what he writes. He says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So at this time, in the first century church, God chose to confirm the message, to confirm the truth of the gospel by these many signs. They were miraculous, and they proved the validity of the gospel in a unique way. We're going to see this next week when we look at apostleship. They proved, validated the apostles' new revelation because they had new things that they were teaching that they couldn't just go to the Old Testament and verify, like being good Bereans. They had new authoritative revelation that they were teaching, and so these signs, there were quote-unquote signs of apostles, and we're going to talk about that next week, that validated what they were saying in their message. So these were miraculous. They validated the gospel in a unique way. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, if you're a note taker, write that one down. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul tells us that the church was, quote, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In other words, he's saying here that the church was established and founded, past tense, at the time of Paul's writing in Ephesians, on the work of the apostles and the prophets. However, God no longer uses apostles and prophets like he once did. He still uses them. It's just different. We're going to look at that next week. He doesn't use them as he once did because the foundation has been laid and the church has now been established. These particular gifts served a vital purpose during a vital time, and that time is over. We no longer rely on prophets to communicate God's infallible words to us, but rather we open up our Bibles and read it for ourselves. Likewise, we no longer rely on apostles to receive new revelation from God for us, because that's already happened. It's been recorded for us in our Bibles, and the canon of Scripture is now closed. There's no addition to this. There's no subtracting from this. This is it. Therefore, those two gifts being exercised in that specific way, apostleship and prophecy, are done. They do not exist in this authoritative, new, adding to, creating of Scripture way that it did back then. Those are done. Now, there's other gifts. There's other ways that those gifts are being exercised today, and that's what we're going to talk about next week. We'll deal with apostleship. We'll deal with prophecy. We might get further than that. Probably we'll get further than that. We got two-thirds of the way. The tongues was the main thing this week, because I know that, Tammy and Karen told me that there's been some confusion here, but, you know, I don't need anybody to tell me that. You know, this is the most, tongues is the number one most confusing, most misunderstood, misapplied, falsely taught, you know, on and on. It creates the most division. It's incredible. And so, you know, we want to understand the gift of tongues the way that God has presented it in the Bible. Namely, it exists and it is incredible. It would be so glorious to see it the way that God's designed it to function. But it's got to function the way God has designed it and the way that he instructs it. And so we don't say, okay, no tongues. We're just not even going to go there because it's almost always false. So, no, that would be wrong of me, even if I would be more comfortable saying that at times. And that's what happens is pastors or leaders, they just get, you know, we're just not even going to deal with this. We just can't. It's too messy. It's too hard to tell. We're just not going to go there. And you can understand why people lean in that direction at times, but Bible doesn't permit us to do that either. And so we want to function according to the Word. We want the Word to be the basis, not any experience that I once had or some experience of a friend or something. Even if I may have spoken some of these syllables and I really thought, you know, I was doing this and I thought I was speaking in tongues or had these people around me and I felt this, you said you felt this, like there was an experience there that made it feel genuine, or there was leaders in the church, genuine, you know, believers, born again believers doing it in a certain way that seemed to validate it even when healing happened and so forth. It doesn't change what the Word says. And so we want the Word, not Brian or not any other person, to be the foundation and the bottom of all this. Any questions? I'm done on the gift of tongues. There's more that we could talk about, but are there any questions at this point? If there's, I probably won't answer them all now, but if there are questions, I'll make note and we can address them next time. Any more outstanding questions? We covered about 20. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I would, like she said, I would rely on the interpreter, and it doesn't mean that Satan can't kind of worm his way in there still, but there's probably some weird languages out there that sound like gibberish, but usually languages, you know, as Paul describes it in the text that we read, it's, even if it's a weird tune, you know, he uses the instrument, you know, even if it's a weird tune, it's an intentional, it's not just, I tend to think we, in our own ear, would be able to discern, like, that is not a language. Maybe we can't say that authoritatively for every language that exists, but again, there would be this interpretation going on that God is giving her this language that maybe sounds like gibberish, but it is a genuine language. This person is receiving it, they're hearing it, and it's a genuine language, and they're saying, you know, this is, I'm understanding all this, and then this other person is translating it for us, and it's what is being spoken is in line with Scripture. It's clearly coming from God. So we would kind of there's a whole lot in the realm of tongues and prophecy where it needs to function under the authority of elders and pastors, and even in the church. It's not just elders and pastors, but since it's a public gift, it's open to public scrutiny of the church. And so then the church body would be also weighing in with discernment as to whether or not this is a legitimate thing or not. And, of course, the pastors would be, the pastors and elders would be taking a lead on that as well. So we would, I don't know if I've given you a sufficient answer, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit's going to help us with that, to make it real clear and give us, unique insight and discernment in that moment as to whether it's legitimate or not. And, of course, there's got to be interpretation. Yeah, and you could say, if all of a sudden she starts doing it, and let's say Satan inspires some kind of interpretation or something like that. Let's say Satan's ruling here. If what's coming out of her mouth is in line with this, we're probably okay. But if Satan's inspiring it, it's not going to be in line with this. And so then if what she starts saying is off, like that, no, that's not true. Marie France is interpreting, and what she's saying to this guy is not the truth of the gospel. We're going to shut that down, as quickly as we can. So back to the discernment thing, and you're right, we'll deal with that a couple of weeks from now, a gift of discernment, and a gift of wisdom, and other gifts that God grants to the body, and with this one in particular being a public gift, praise God, you got public people who are gifted in all kinds of ways to weigh in and help us with that. How about you put me on the spot?
Maybe next week. You could
Short something. Let me do that. I'll give you short now, and then I'll give you more next week. But the first thing that comes to my mind is break fellowship with them, because these are not believers functioning in submission to the Word. And so I've found myself in that situation, a couple of times. I don't find myself in that situation because I'm not associating with people like that. I know you've got different people that come into the church that come in, on Thursday sometimes with the ladies that are different backgrounds and different thinking and stuff like that. So if you had them, I would say let's be as gracious as we can, and then, let's deal with it where necessary, and we can probably create some parameters for that. I know some of you, we're about 5 minutes over, and I'm going to take four more minutes. A couple of years ago, we had a guy, and some of you may remember this, this guy, I can't remember where he's from, Columbia or something like this, and he's still in town. He wanders around with his mom, and he was sitting back here, I think he was sitting back here 1 week, no, he may have moved, I think he was sitting back here, and I could hear him from over here speaking in tongues while we were worshiping before the sermon. Then he had moved to in front of the sound booth back here during the sermon or something like this. And while I was closing in prayer at the end of the sermon, he spoke in tongues the whole time. Well, he didn't speak in tongues at all. He was gibberish both times. No interpretation, both. And so the second I finished, I moved the pulpit over here. This was back when Travis Tipton was around. Bob was traveling, and I grabbed Travis in the back, and I said, let's go. And I grabbed him, and I took him out to the foyer, and we closed the door. And I talked to him. I said, the gift of tongues is, I don't have a problem with it, but this is the way it's supposed to be done. And we, opened up the Word and went straight to this chapter and said, it's got to be done this way. And then he had all his arguments where I'm not saved, and, he rained down curses on our church and did all kinds of really satanic things on his way out. And he came back, I think he's come back one other time, and when he did, I had four or five people around him ready, prepared to deal with him as necessary, because that's not of God. That is not of the Holy Spirit. That is of Satan. And so we got to, it's not a no tongues allowed, but it's a no false tongues allowed. Genuine tongues are allowed, and they're to be exercised under the authority of the elders. You don't just get to start blurting out tongues, even if it's genuine, in the middle of worship. You come talk to one of the elders, and we go from there. So we got to. There's times where we got to deal with it head on. With to part of your question, Tammy, and then there's been times where I'm in a group, and you know they're kind of under their breath mumbling, and this is not a group I'm with regularly. This is, you know, I'm massively outnumbered, you know, 1 to 9, and I'm not going to be around this group again. I'm just going to kind of patiently endure it unless the Holy Spirit prompts me to deal with it right then, but that's not happened. I don't have authority over these people. These are not my flock. You know, if they're my flock, definitely we're going to deal with it.
Maybe you can next week help us with, because they think that in love, they're pointing out, they think we're not.
Right. Yeah, I'll think on that and see if there's maybe God prompts some other things over the next week. So for sure, we will go 3 weeks, and if it's beneficial to Karen, I mean, who knows? We might even go another one, but we'll go we'll definitely go 3 weeks. So 2 more, Denise. Yes, ma'am. Totally agree. Yeah. I totally agree. And sure. And if we're talking, you know, 1-on-1, that's radically different than 1-on-9. For example, and so confronting someone, you know, privately, so it's not a public humiliation or anything like that. Doing so in, and some of the stuff that we've talked about in sermons recently about, you know, I don't want to react in the moment and just go off the top of my head, but I want to spend some time in prayer. I want God to give me His words and His approach to do this, and then let me be as loving and as gracious as I can. Maybe we go out for coffee or something like that, and then I just, you know, I love you, and I want to share some. I know we disagree, but I want to share some of my heart. Can I share? And if they say no, then you don't cram it down their throat. But you know, I tell you. Sure, and the only time I'm talking about breaking fellowship is this example where I think you were saying, where they're actively speaking over your life, you're not saved. You know, they're actively speaking falsehood over your life, and they're confronting you over you not being genuine, and there's, right, but there's a divisiveness on their part, and there's instruction in Scripture to separate and break fellowship with divisive people. And even more, if it's not an overt instruction to break fellowship, but it's, you know, let's say, was it that example where they're telling you, yeah, they're telling you, okay, so let's say you're my wife in this situation. I know Rachel, and you know I know what kind of number that's going to do on Rachel when she goes home, and the doubt that it's going to take me 2 hours to undo the damage that's been done, and this is going to happen every time. And it's not just because she's weak in the faith, but this person may be really skilled with their words. They may they may do it in a way that emotionally attacks her. Or whatever, and I'm saying, okay, even if I don't have to break fellowship here, I think best for us, I think the prevailing wisdom is that we keep them at an arm's length. We don't have to never talk to them again, but let's surround ourselves with people that are life-giving and not life-depleting, people who are going to build me up in the Word, not constantly be fighting me in the Word. Yeah. All right. More, yes, amen. Okay, more on this next week. Tammy, would you mind closing us in prayer? I know we're running a bit late here.
Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your amazing wisdom and knowledge and creativity and the variety that you just made each one of us really, truly special and unique. And you gift us in different and unique ways. We just pray that you will bless Brian as he leads us through these such important and precious gifts, and that you'll bring real clarity to our minds and our hearts of how you intend us to use these gifts. And I pray that you'll just knit this body of believers, all these sisters and this body of believers together even more tightly as we work together and value and recognize each other's gifting, and that it'll just all be to your glory, Lord. And we just thank you so much that we can come together like this and focus on you and learn and be blessed in it. Thank you, God.
Yes. Amen. Thank you so much.